Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study today, and we would come together kneeling before you with joy and anticipation, learning of you and being taught by our God and our Maker, our Savior, and the wonderful Holy Spirit. We trust you to bless our time now as we look at 1 John. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'll go over the agenda quick and then we can move ahead. Discussion point, I have none. I gave us that one last week. If somebody was interested in reading through that, I think it was just a one-page article referencing a brother in England that had cancel culture come down upon him. Let's see. Today we're moving from the mains. And we're moving to the bullets. And as a group, we're getting pretty proficient at this. So today is bullets for the same paragraph, chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. And then as far as scheduling goes, we'll schedule for next week. Of course, here's our context of our study, the Epistle of 1 John with all the different thought blocks. We are on the bottom of the middle column. 19 through 24, so we're just about total of three-fifths the way through, so we're moving along pretty good. We're, of course, hadn't been really endeavoring to break a speed record, but we're doing good. There's our paragraph. Much of the work we've done in the past, where we are today. We finished the mains, which is in this little box. If you guys recall, we have God greater than our heart, abide by the Spirit, we keep, we believe. And that's our little concise phrasing for what we thought was the main topics and themes and concepts in that paragraph. Colorful as it is, we've touched on quite a few different things. These paragraphs seem to get more and more significant content. And so as we look for themes like this, we in topics, we're beginning to take a pretty substantial note of those. Tonight is the bullets. And I will keep note in this little box. We'll aim for the bullets. Let me jump back here and bring the main box forward. Actually, I think I'll bring this whole box forward if you guys don't mind. So we have a reference to our bullets because we're summarizing our mains. We can get this lined up. Little eye test for us. There we go. All right. Okay, so the bullets, if you guys remember, were by means of our chart. I guess I drop the ball on this? Am I going to get called out? I bet I am. So in our own words, summary phrases, similar to the mains, but more even a little bit more compressed in reference to the content. A bullet point like we'd make an outline. So let me read the paragraph quick for us. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Keep his commandment. Now, all who keep his commandments abide in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. All right, let's see if we can get some bullets going. We can put down some notes pertaining to it. And just to kick it off, I suppose I'll take an easy one, but I guess I need to make a box here quick. I keep, as we've talked in the past, and you've noticed for me anyway, I keep, because this has been significant in reference to an assurance when we are attacked and condemned by the enemy and things like that, that whenever our hearts condemn us, which I guess just because I've had that experience doesn't mean everybody else has, but presumably most Christian folks have had a challenge put to them that we get caught in this vague, untenable condemnation cycle. Search our hearts and find nothing, yet we still feel condemnation. And the recourse, of course, is, as John assures us, is the pretty pointed reminder that God's greater than our hearts, and it isn't our hearts that we depend upon, but it's him. And so that one keeps looming out. And as we look at this, it can be made into be the main theme of the whole paragraph, or at least in bullet format, expressed in type of a header type of thing, along with other things. But that one, of course, is easier. One of the ones in the first part of paragraphs normally are. But. So, you know, when we jump down to the quad, one of them that comes to mind is one from Paul, is there's therefore now no condemnation, you know, for those that are in Christ Jesus, which could segue from this one. I'll just leave all of that hanging out there. Does anybody want to add to that or modify it or just jump to something else? Let's get in here about three different significant phrases that we could pull out of the mains if we went through the mains and over into the bullets or over into the paragraph. So if this was the mains up here and went over. I know it's a little bit more challenging to bullets when we think we put it all into the mains and we'd say that looks just like what bullets would be. But.
I guess what's kind of standing in my way right now is the first verse. It just kind of stopped me right there where it says, by this you shall know we are of the truth. And I'm kind of reading to see where it's really talking about that because I didn't catch that last week.
Oh, okay.
It didn't really catch me like it did him right now.
What are you thinking it's referring to in that first?
I don't know. That's what I'm trying to read it through, and I'm trying to see what it's exactly saying about that. By this we shall know we are of the truth. And
Okay. Sonia, have any ideas? Want to add to Curtis's? What I guess my question is, what's it? I think that's your question to Curtis. What is it pointing at? What is it that we know? What is it that we know? What's the content of that? We have all the stuff below, which is, I think, before last week, as we discussed, were really subordinate or derived from 19 and 20. And then we get assurance and command, and we keep his commandments. And then we reduce that down to, because of that, we keep, we believe. because of the abiding of the Spirit and so forth, which is so maybe this will help. At least my answer to that. The repetition of by means of the Spirit, by the Spirit, John uses that frequently in the epistle to bring us to assurance, to point to us love and kindness and lack of hatred and all this, and we know because by the Spirit and all that type of stuff, or in that context. And then the repeated in several different places besides here, that we keep his commandments. We've discussed in the past that the keeping of his commandments isn't because I choose to do that. It's because of what he's done to us in the context of his nature, his life, and by his Spirit. So we've been recreated in Christ Jesus. The expression of that is outwardly can be appear as though we keep his commandments. To us, indeed, we do. That, of course, in turn, is why we might suggest it's false condemnation if we're going to look at the first verse that way. But I think, so anyway, hopefully that might be helpful. The keeping is
yeah, I see it. Yeah, that makes sense, and I can see it. It's at the beginning of that paragraph, and it's the end of that paragraph right there. It answers it.
Well, I was going to push it. I was going to say that points a little closer to it, but what is behind us? I kind of went right over to explain that. What is behind us keeping the commandments?
It's his life in us, living his life in us.
Yeah, and so then put that into the yellow in verse 20.
Yeah.
He's greater. It's God himself. He's greater than our hearts. So we know. Now, how do we have this experiential knowing? Just because he's greater. So I think we got to bridge that one to really get a definitive answer to what you're saying, and then also what John's pointing at. We know intellectually, we know God's greater than our hearts. Experientially, when our hearts are condemning us, the knowing God's greater than our hearts might be elusive. I mean, what dominates us is our being attacked or dealing with condemnation or the fear or turmoil that's caused by that emotional, intellectual, spiritual experience when that's happening. Here's maybe a side example that's not quite so heavy. And anecdotally, we have, I mean, I think all of us have, but I'll just speak for myself in reference to different conversations where people might suggest, well, that wasn't a loving word or a kind expression or so on. And so the pressure to have a happy face all the time as a Christian and put on a seemingly ends up putting on a front that in reality we think, well, I'm not actually being real here. I'm in an unhappy state. And is there any reason to hide that type of thing? And so we get challenged by, or what's the world constantly say? That's not the Christian. That's not a Christian thing to do because we happen to be, I get that, you know, your brother-in-law or whoever it might be in reference to who aren't Christian people. When they see folks that proclaim to be Christian people, they might interpret something as not what they'd expect coming out of, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing this or this or this or this. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, so then when that's going on, we're challenged and we can become perplexed. But what keeps us there is what brings us through that in reference to not having to have that happy smiling face 24/7 and put on airs that in truth aren't emotionally accurate or real. And it's because in the yellow again, I would suggest because we know him and we know we're accepted. We know, and then the rest of it in the paragraph. That makes sense.
It does make sense.
Does it work for everybody in the group? Good. Well, isn't that the answer too, Curtis, to that we should down there in verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name. And when we talk about kind of performing your Christian duty, or what we might reflect on is in the past, the pressure and compulsion to live the Christian life by means of disciplined exercise, rather than from the expression of knowing him and coming out of a heart that's at peace. And the discussion always, I mean, First John's great for being attacked in this fashion and misinterpreted with, this is what you should do, this is what you are to do, and this should, rather than looking at it from here, as because we're indwelt by the life of God, this is what I am, and this is my state of being. And so the knowing extends down to here. The knowing we are of the truth allows us to interpret that we should believe is what we discussed about in reference to our understanding of what that meant, is because he is my life, resides in me, I do believe. And that's that, there's not even an expectation, that's just a state of isness, a being. And so an interpretation of that from the perspective we're looking at this is really doesn't coincide with that of the world would look at this and interpret it. I'll quit kind of going off the side there. So.
Yeah.
Anything else, you guys? So that by this then we shall know that we're of the truth, for God's greater than our hearts. You think when we first become Christians, I would guess we don't normally default to knowing, as John's talking about here, that he's greater than our hearts. Yet that seems to be cultivated with the aspects of interaction, eventful, that the Holy Spirit brings us into, and being challenged as far as indeed if we're Christian people, if you know what I mean there. Then that being the case, that maybe not on day one, it's true in us, but we may not have that peace of mind and comfort level, that knowing experientially that God's greater than our hearts. Because in a certain sense, we haven't lived long enough as a Christian person. So John writing this to Christian people out of the gate, his introductory paragraph and the rest of it, is he's using this to bring us to a deeper awareness of knowledge of God by means of our internal knowing him resident, and points that out to us. And some of this stuff he doesn't expect us to actually by default consciously and knowingly be aware of. And he's using some of this to draw it out, to bring it to our spiritual experience and attention so that we recognize it, if that makes sense. I'm just talking about his methodology. For instance, we love because he first loved us. We love because he resides within us. And we may not, somebody first blush with First John and so on, or John's readers at the original readers and so on, and newborn Christian people, not that they all were at that time, but would not necessarily by default have that come readily to their mind. Whereas we've seen him point that out quite a few times, and I think have become quite comfortable with with we know we actually love because he's residing within us. And I don't want to take this too far and get it to a place where it's just a babble in the ethereal realm of spirituality, but some things that would come out of us in our lives as Christian people might not appear as love, but we know, because we know that they are, because hatred doesn't come out of us, and lack of love, that goes back to that happy smiley face thing. So some rationale so for why he points those things out. Christians, brothers and sisters, and you and I need to know that indeed all of life that comes out of us is the expression of love, even though it may not appear as though, and the enemy may use it to throw it back upon us. Enough said there. Without getting into an extended discussion of Christian parenthood and corporal punishment for your children.
Huh?
I wondered if anybody was with me there. Back in the day when quite a few different books, Christian books came out, and several different perspectives on the right way to raise your children as Christians. And now we've come quite a distance from that to, I would guess, I haven't read any recently, what advice to raise your children is in today's Christian, in today's world as Christian people. Okay, enough of that. All right, what else do we see in here? And then let's put something down. Or Curtis, do you want to put that one down?
I don't know. I was just looking for that to try to figure out what I wanted to put down for bullets or what I could suggest. There's a lot here.
Yeah, I mean, with the no, want to pick the no thing and
sure
formulate a phrase of rather concise or short with meaning, of course.
Well, we could put we shall know the truth and assure our hearts. I mean, we could put that in there.
Right, right. I'm with you. I'm with you there. I'm trying to think, what are we actually doing there? And what are we deriving from that, deriving from it that we could put in a phrase? And I'm actually including then
the part about our hearts condemning us.
Yeah, condemnation and confidence, and then in the keeping of the commandments, what is yield? What's the fruit of the knowing in our life? And I'm thinking, well, the word peace. I mean, let me throw this at you and see if we can work with it. He says reassure. So I have, we get assurance from knowing, but what is it we know? We have peace with God. In knowing him, we have self-assurance, or we're self-assured by knowing God, but the self-assurance includes the commandments are kept, the exercise, I believe in Jesus. We love each other, all these evidences. I abide. Or knowing God by the Spirit, I have peace. I mean, that could be for the whole paragraph, but you know, that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, but we'd all have to understand, well, in that's included all these components, you know, keeping the commandments and believing and abiding and loving and
Yeah, because you know that knowing is not necessarily mental understanding, because
yeah, I don't think it's that at all, right?
Yeah, and so we could say that we have a it's so long though. We want bullets that's short, right? We confidently know. That something about you know, he in his greatness he's able to live, but it's beyond my, you know, it's not mental understanding.
The no, of course, through the whole epistle, they're all the same, but let's pull ourselves back just a little bit from the paragraph and just each one take stock of ourselves. When we all know who we are, right? I mean, we know our I, you and I know what I am. I know, you don't got to think about it. It's the self-awareness. It's a self-aware thing. And so it moves beyond intellectual or academic or even identifying. That's just it's a constant awareness. For instance, when we became Christian people, the forgiveness of sins and all that type of stuff, we can describe those types of things, but at the very root of it all, we know something happened. We know also, a little deeper down than that we met someone that was greater than us that did this. We also know deeper down a peace that came, even though we might not have been able to describe it, was because we had the one who made us and us to the one who made us, tranquility, there was peace, there was whatever was there before. We could call it guilt or transgression or rebellion, doesn't make any difference. There was a change that took, and we knew it was. So that's what I mean in reference to wasn't intellectual as you're describing, Sonia, and this isn't. None of his no's are. They have to do with our experience of him.
Yeah.
So what is it in regard to that knowing here that he's describing? So let's say the knowing is deep down in each one of us, way dead to the core of our heart. And here we see it's even more than our heart. It's beyond it. It's greater than our heart, and it has to do with his residence, and the knowing of him personally. And you can put all the descriptive tags on who he is and what he is and all that type of thing. And we also know that we are one. At times we know we're consciously one, but underneath the consciousness or unconsciousness, there's a knowing. That we know him. Before we ever had that, we didn't know if we knew him or not, if we were in a quest to find God. And before that, before in a quest to find him or whatever, we couldn't say we even knew ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But when we came into the context of knowing him, and the Holy Spirit came in, all of a sudden, in the very core of our being, light came in and we experienced this no. Now, I know it's, I mean, this conversation can't really be had with a normal context with other than Christian folks, because non-Christian folks and we, when we were in that context, we didn't have a clue. We didn't know. We might have thought we know something, but we didn't. And we know people when they talk to us, if they aren't Christian people but proclaim to be, when they're talking about their relationship with God and so forth, we know they don't know what they're talking about. Now, mm-hmm. it wouldn't necessarily mean the vocabulary or their words or,
right.
you know, it has to do with the spiritual reality of that conscious being. And I suppose sometimes it's referred to as, well, they're just not grounded, you know, things like that. But anyway, so John's getting into this stuff. He's gone down deeper inside of us into a deeper level, and he's bringing us to a place of confident rest in our knowledge of him is John's point behind all this. That's what his goal is, of course. So, all that said, what do you want to say here?
Well, that's not easy.
No, bullets are probably the hardest part of this exercise.
No, you got that right.
Yeah, insights come a little easier, but bullets get into John's mind, then they get in behind John to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a handle on you and I because he resides within us. So as the words that he put into the scriptural text that are used here to convey a communication to us, he uses in our minds, of course, to get us to wrestle with them and to point out to us of things that are true inside of us and inside with him in there. And so he knows we have an answer to this. And to our endeavor and study, of course, is to be able to recognize it and then formulate it in the context of something that can actually be communicated. Because half of what I said couldn't be communicated to other than when I sit and babble by myself. That's extremely irritating if you have your spouse nearby. But these are things that all Christians recognize.
Mm-hmm. Well, so much of the time on these other ones that we've done, it's the same wording. If we just were simple that, you know, that God's spirit abides, God's spirit lives, you know, like we talked last week, the I am lives.
Yeah, yeah.
So therefore, you know, the loving and the keeping the commandments, he does that.
Right.
But how we put that in a bullet, you know, these little bullets, I can't pull it down. You know, I can't pull it down.
Well, the main verse 19, that, Curtis, that you touched on, he's talking about, by this we shall know we are of the truth. And what is it? Now, all our conversation, we can reduce it down. Because I know I'm of the truth because God is. I mean, we can reduce it to that. And the mm-hmm. three of us could understand that. Contained in that, though, is I know God exists. I know I'm of the truth, or I'm of him, or of his life, or he indwells me. Because he is. But really what we want to get back to, where John wants to bring us to, is a grappling with his isness. And now he has that by the Spirit, then these things are true. We keep his commandments, we believe, we love, we abide by his life within us. So if we could sync up, we know we're of the truth, because God is evidenced by I have his spirit. I mean, that's just a summary of, you know, if you did a stepladder looking at how John got to it. And he repeats that quite a few times. But my question to us is, okay, well, then we're done studying the epistle. No, he does the same thing multiple times all the way through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, in different ways. And the question is, why does he keep pounding this in? Am I getting it? He keeps going over the same point, yet from a different angle. Is he trying to pull out of us an awareness of a different experience or a different aspect of his life within us? Here he points to his points actually just to the person, for God is greater. Has he done that previously? You know what I mean by he's pointing right to God is. And if God is, and he's greater, he takes everything away that we would depend upon or rely upon or come to know, and just points simply to the person of God. There's something just, but no offense to, with just God all by himself is all we need to know. And we're of the truth. We're of him. He takes everything else away. Anyway, that's at least if you see that, that seems to be something that he does in this paragraph that I can't quite bring to mind that he's done in other, he might have in other places. I put down for insight, so I'll have a question. Is he going to do this in paragraphs in chapter 4 and chapter 5? If you think about it, at the end of the epistle where he says, I want you to know that you have eternal life and that this is the true God, Jesus Christ. Then he takes this pointing just at the person of God here, and he ends the whole epistle with it. And this God that we know, and then gives us the assurance we're of the truth, keeps commandments, all that type of, if this incarnate God-man of any of the members of the triune God, he's the one that brought us into the family of God, that shares his humanity with us, that shares, gives us his precious spirit, introduces us to the Father, that John himself says, if you have me, Jesus, you have my Father, and we're one. And so I'm forecasting ahead in reference to me that ties up with this. God is greater than our hearts. He's introducing an aspect of now grappling with the reality that challenges us as Christian people, that you can say that Jesus Christ is God and so forth, but are you content with just it? And somehow the enemy would come and would somehow make Jesus Christ less than the Father. Somehow he's a little less than the Father. Historically, we as a church have done that. We've got the Father, and the whole debate about the subordination of the Son to the Father. It's a whole debate about the divided the church with the, when the Orthodox split off in the 1100s, where we had and the Holy Spirit came forth from the Son, and we have all the subordination stuff going on. John doesn't do any of that. Here he actually, in this epistle, elevates Jesus Christ up to be the person of God, but with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three are in the epistle. But he highlights the emphasis. So somehow, to me, I'd suggest that seems to be extremely significant for us. We might ask, is this okay if I keep talking a little bit?
Yep.
Okay, we might ask this aspect of it in the context of this paragraph. What and John has it going through the whole epistle. He introduces us to it in the first paragraph. What we have is something unique about the God-man that isn't true of the Father, that isn't true of the Holy Spirit. He was one who lived keeping his commandments. He is one who lived in believing in the Father, loving one another, and so forth. He's the only one that came into the created order, birthed himself into it, is forever a part of the created order as a participant, the God-man, has the same nature you and we share his nature, so the same nature and so forth. So there's, he has all the same, as you see in Hebrews, he has all the same experiences, challenges, temptations, victories that we have as children of God. We're assured of that. In second chapter of Hebrews, he took on flesh and blood for the sake of his brothers and all that. He birthed himself into the same thing we're in. Well, anyway, just to add that to the mix, getting back into John's mind and the Holy Spirit's revelation of, for God's greater than our hearts. And then we have Jesus Christ in the paragraph two, and then throughout the epistle as one who could identify with, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Who was that true of when he walked planet Earth? Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Who was it that believed in the Father? Jesus Christ. Loved one another. And you know, a new commandment I give you. It came out of his mouth. Who was it that repeatedly said, by the Spirit I do these things?
Jesus.
Yeah. So all, I know that doesn't answer our questions, but that gives us some more stuff that's going on here that John's working with, that we can, that can help us in trying to get at the depth where he wants us to go. Not that we need to get there right here. He's going to build on this in the following paragraphs. So, okay, let me put something down here. So we know we're of the truth because who God is. And we know that because he's given us his Spirit. And then all the rest falls into that sink. So how would, if you're happy with that, how might we put that together in not so much many words? Is that, or is it, maybe that doesn't quite grab it. We need to have two type things. So let's get one. So what would build up our confidence and our assurance? What kind of summary statement? We know, I know I'm of the truth because God's greater than me, or because I can, he's my life, I rely upon him.
I think it's different. I think it's more than that, in the sense that I have confidence in him because he's living his life in me, because he's abiding in me.
Yeah.
That's where the confidence is coming from.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good, Chris.
He's foundation. It's foundational.
Yeah.
It's, he's the driver.
We've come to the place where we're knowing that it's his life that's living his life in us, and we have confidence in that.
So I know I'm of the truth. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit. I know I'm of the truth because I have eternal life. Or I know where we were was, I know I'm of the truth because I have his life. I think that's what you were saying, right?
Yeah, or that I know I'm of the truth because he abides in me.
Okay. Let's get that one down. So, no. that. Or another way that he abides in me is I have his spirit, but that's it.
Yeah.
Or you could, yeah.
Go ahead.
You could say it backwards. He abides in me, so I am of the truth. Or therefore I am of the truth. Or because he abides. Yeah. It is the first, he abides first.
Yeah.
He lives first, and then I am.
Yep.
I am, yeah, only because he's the I am.
Is that what we're saying?
Yeah, I now know what.
Well, I throw that I know like what that. I know that I know I'm of him. I now know I am of him.
Yeah.
That?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
I put the now in because
it's yep.
climactic in the sense of I may not have known before, then I kind of don't know, I do know, I don't know, I do know, and now I now know. I mean, death up here in the middle of the epistle, he takes the known, cranks it up to, well, he keeps saying it in somewhat the same way, but they seem to get stronger, the statements. About the knowing?
Yeah.
So that's the know, the now. I don't know if there's another word we put in there, but. Do you think that the now, though, gives a definitive thing like, okay, that's, I got this one down. I know. Because now, even greater than my heart, I know. I mean, what's going to be worse? Than a self-condemning heart in reference to how might we be challenged or shaken or get a firmer foundation on the rock we stand on, like in looking at the Hebrew epistle last night.
Well, you know, the whenever our hearts condemn us, we reassure our hearts when they condemn us because God is greater than my heart. He knows everything. The burden of keeping myself is not on me. It's on him.
Right.
And he's able and always has been. I just didn't know it. So now I know.
So at the end down there in the pink or purple, as long as he abides by the Spirit in me, I'm always going to know. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's kind of that tag at the end there. You know, if he's, mm-hmm. if you're reading this paragraph and the church people in the second pew are debating with the people in the third pew, and then John throws out, you know, by the Spirit, what's needed, that he'll always be there. You know, as long as I have his Spirit, I'll be in this confident knowing that I'm of the truth. God's always going to be greater, but I may not know that I'm of the truth unless his Spirit continually abides.
Yeah.
Yep.
So I'm just wondering if he's doing that. That's something we might take note of as we go through the epistle and review it or look at it and read it again and so on. When he uses by the Spirit and because the Spirit indwells you and because you have God's Spirit, what's the tone, the atmosphere, the context? Is there a conveyance to us as we look at it that he's forever going to be in me? I'm always going to have his Spirit, so these things are always going to be true. Because God's not going to change. He's always going to be greater. Whether I know it or not, or whether I am of the truth or not, he's always greater than my heart. So the one The one variable would be if the spirit doesn't abide anymore. That seems to be the backdrop of some of the debate over the epistle of 1 John, is the argument of some that I may have sinned, but I'm still a child of God. I may have sinned, but I'm just out of fellowship. You know, that type of stuff. And that swirls around the church constantly. And John is in this epistle, is bringing the people to awareness that they're grounded in a much greater place than that debatable type of dealing with sin and so forth. And he definitively would put it in the context that Hebrews does, that if you knowingly, willingly turn your back upon the one who's given you life, you have turned your back upon the one who's given you life. You know, it gets pretty scary in the Epistle of Hebrews.
Yeah.
All right. So he abides. I now know I am of him. Maybe we should complement that with this abiding by the Spirit seems to be pretty significant in reference to say something in addition to add that on here or a separate line. The most important thing in our knowing is the continual abiding of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, that seems to be what we're wringing water out of the rock here, but. So how would we say that? I'll put it down and then let's just rephrase it. Most important. Because by means of the residence of the Holy Spirit, then we know we're of the truth. We know God's greater than our hearts, and the condemnation is not from him. We know we keep, we know we believe, we love, and so on. So it's that the Holy Spirit is pretty significantly important here. Maybe that's just good enough for now, those two. I'll make room for one more if we can think of something. But he abides, I know. I'll read it one more time. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We receive from him whatever we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Now, there's one part of this that we haven't dealt with that's buried in the middle of it. That's really, it isn't literally expressed. It's buried in the lines of text here of what John's talking about. When he says, whenever our hearts condemn us, and then if our hearts do not condemn us, then 21 through 24 all come into play. But what if our heart is condemning us? Why does he have that in here? If our hearts are condemning us, then can 21b, starting with we have confidence for God and following, come into play? Or are they just true and accurate, yet we are consumed with dealing with a heart that condemns us? So the dynamic of what's going on in our Christian life. Do you know my question? I mean, why does he say that? Why does he say it? Should I say it again? What did you say, Curtis?
No, I think I got what you said.
Okay. So I'm just wondering, you know, okay, is all of this relevant, all of it, even if our heart's condemning us, or is the our heart condemning us something that then we need to, we're caught up with so that we can't really have a be in a place of rest with 21 through 24. That's, I guess, what I'm saying. Because he's got a, if our hearts do not condemn us, but what if our hearts do, as he touched on in the previous verse? Is he pointing something out there, or is it just a way he's using?
Well, oof. Well, then it seems like it can't be that just ethereal as long. Does that come into play then? I pray for you that you receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And
I don't. Yeah.
You know, wouldn't it come
well,
in?
I don't. That, no, I'm wondering about. Well, yeah, that's more of.
I mean, how can it be so ethereal that it just disappears if just because my heart condemns me? Because sometimes.
No, it doesn't disappear. It's there. So I'm asking, why does he have that there? Are we, because we know when our hearts do condemn us, when we get under condemnation, which is not conviction by the Holy Spirit, it's coming from the enemy, and our hearts condemn us. But it's somewhat consuming. It doesn't feel good, doesn't think good. And it's a recognizable antagonism going on spiritually and probably emotionally, and we got to deal with it, or we don't need to suppress it, because that's the a normal routine that the higher life movement would exercise, and then they'd falsely recognize condemnation as conviction from the Holy Spirit, and they would come to confessing sins that really didn't occur and suppress what they would say would be the remnants of the old man or an unclean heart. And John doesn't have us here with that. But whenever our hearts condemn us, what delivers it from us is God is greater than our hearts. So is it just simply a direction for us when our hearts do condemn us to direct ourselves to the reality, even in mind, in emotion, and then on our hearts, that would deliver us in the sense of that experience is recognizing our God for who and what he is and take joy in that, and we'd be lifting up and out of that. So I'm wondering, is it just a comfortable brotherly exhortation to just simply, your hearts condemn us, don't take your heart off of God, put it on he himself. I'm just spinning here a little bit to try to get at it. Because that's what it does, and then he immediately goes to pointing to confidence before God. So, but it all holds true. If it didn't hold true when our heart's condemning us, it wouldn't be true, the rest of it. Because the Holy Spirit's abiding. Or when our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. Is the Spirit not abiding when our heart condemns us? Well, we'd say, no, yes, he is, right?
Yep.
Okay. And so our comfort's in that he's there, but yet John points to a recognition of the greater of God than our hearts.
Yeah, that's how he does everything. He shows a negative side and he shows a positive side, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He always makes comparisons.
Yeah, he likes doing that. Maybe it was a fisherman tactic they had back in those days.
Oh, must have been. Okay, fishy, if you bite on this side.
Yeah. Bite on the other side of the hook here, dude.
Yeah.
Cast your nets on this side of the boat.
Yeah, that's right. There we go. All right, we'll just leave that hanging out there for a while. We might hit some of that when we get into insights, which we had normally. Then in insights, some things will be, well, these are applications, and of course we're dealing with that before prayer, that box on prayer. Why is John doing this, and what's he doing with it? And why has it come right after getting our hearts reassured? And so our hearts need reassurance. It's when we're under this condemnation, our hearts need reassurance. What are they reassured of? God has not changed. He still abides. Anyhow, so we kind of have that in the abiding spirit. I mean, we're constantly threatened with God's left you. I mean, most of us don't respond too well to that these days. But in our earlier Christian lives, we were constantly pummeled with God's left you. You're not of him. You fell short. This, that, all that stuff. The perplexity of the growth of, we as younger Christian folk. All right. Well, I think we did pretty well. We captured the main thing. We've got a To borrow a phrase from political arena, we might have a hanging chad, but it won't change what we have. It would just simply add another element to it that would fit within those, but might need some clarity at a future point, would be verse 20. So
be what?
Well, in the context of whenever our hearts condemn us, in contrast to when our hearts don't condemn us, like you said, there's a comparison going on. And the question is it an either or? either or in the sense, when our hearts are condemning us, God's still greater, and all the rest of the stuff is still true.
Yeah.
But we have to, we're compelled to deal with a condemning heart. That John points out, the recourse, of course, to that is knowing God hasn't changed, therefore either have you. Because he doesn't change, he's still abiding. And so you haven't either. Of course, the need to go before God and as he is greater than us and solicit him in the sense of as David would cry out in the Psalms, you know, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, presumably, when our hearts are condemning us, that's a false condemnation, not a conviction that the Holy Spirit has left, and so on, you know, and that we've sinned against him and things like that. Is it, right?
Yeah, but I wonder if this is about, you know, from the previous paragraph, because, yeah, you know, because no murderer would have life abiding. Okay. By this we know love, he laid down his life. We ought to lay down ours for the brethren. If anyone has this world's goods and see blah, 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 closes his heart against him, how does God's love? Well, you know, it's easy to get your heart condemning you when you think that you haven't done enough for, don't jump yet. Like that, have I done it? You know, you heard about like the early church, and we've seen groups like this that, oh, they just put everything in common, you know, and this guy had this much, and that those people only had that much, and they all brought it in, blah, blah, blah. Oh, there's a tendency to get religious and think, well, I haven't done enough, I haven't given enough, I haven't loved enough, I haven't. So I wonder if it's a play on that, or not a play, but a part of the explanation of that.
I think it certainly would include that, which we'd categorize as false condemnation, right?
Yeah.
But I think it certainly would include it. What's behind this is what's common to all of us as Christian people. And all this stuff is common for all of us.
Yeah.
None of us are uniquely one thing or another in mm-hmm. reference to keeping the commandments and believing. This is all, there's nothing. We're all members of this same body, same spirit, same Father, Son, same life, all of it. And so we're created in Christ, our human nature. We all have the same human nature, not unique to each one of us, but it's the same human nature that mm-hmm. that was birthed when he came into incarnation and so on. And so this is also was true of him, as we talked about a little bit earlier, and it's true of us. And it's, so whether it's churches in turmoil or teachings from churches or historically, all that type of stuff, we've all been have experienced aspects of it. Doesn't matter what our background is,
mm-hmm.
you know, as non-Christians, and then as Christian people, some of us under the severity of it more than others because of maybe different Christian peer groups that we hung with for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit's faithful, no matter what group we happen to be with, to bring us out of it or away from it, or mm-hmm. you know, it'll end up as the Hebrews are warned to, you either go on to maturity or, you know, bye-bye.
Yeah, I guess he's just writing, right, the Holy Spirit is just writing up, right up out of his heart, everything that is universal to humans.
To God's humans.
Yeah.
To children of God, yeah.
Yeah.
So there'll probably never be a point where we don't get challenged this side of the Lord coming the enemy trying to put us in a context of being under condemnation, and having to jeopardize our Christian life. The reality is the Holy Spirit uses that to focus us on the greater wonder of God himself in our hearts, because he still abides. So the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit uses that and turns it to our own good, and it's actually to our benefit, even though it might be categorized as chapter 12 of Hebrews as the every father disciplines his son. That couple paragraphs there. But the other thing we haven't, another thing that we might, we have a little bit of time here. Another thing that we might look at here is behind this, and I think we'll have to see if he gets to it later in the epistle, but taking comfort in being born again, being a child of God, having a new heart, and then having a degree of passivity in our Christian lives, where like in Hebrews chapter 5 there, we aren't going on, we're happy with milk, not meat, because we don't have to deal with being challenged by the enemy. We're somewhat complacent. And and so where John's trying to bring us forward and going forward to this place of Sabbath rest and confidence in God means that I have to know him and know him again, and know, and not reintroduce, but know him in a greater way, know him experientially, and so on, and not rely upon a heart that condemns or doesn't condemn, but rely upon the person of God himself. And I think that's behind some of this.
Yeah, but he's such an engineer. I mean, the Holy Spirit is faithful.
Yeah.
Because there's not enough situations in the world, in your life, that would drive you to your knees. I mean, there is enough.
There is enough. Yeah.
And he's faithful to keep on. He's faithful to keep on.
He has to bring you and I through having any degree of intrepidation of whether our heart condemns us or not. That's not an issue. It might be an experience, but that isn't an issue in regard to our relationship to God.
But
I mean, he has to strengthen us so that, like up in chapter 13 of Hebrews, or end of chapter 12, I think it is, end of chapter 12, where the Lord's going to shake and nothing's going to be left, but his we need to be proved, like in the Psalms, you know, where, what's that called, Curtis, where the silver, the dross rises to the top.
Oh,
you know, that
refined.
Yeah. And it's not that we aren't his children, but if he needs to prove us to the degree, he needs to refine us to a degree, and he uses our experience so that we no longer are swayed by whether a heart condemns us or not. We're so locked into he's greater than my heart. And the first time we experience a challenge there to the last can be quite a few episodes. Anyway, I think I'm making sense. So it's a growth in being changed from glory to glory and going on to maturity and so on. Well, okie doke. Are we good for what we got? He abides. I now know I am of him. Most important is the abiding spirit for bullets. Those look pretty good. All right, I will move those to the proper place in the previous panel where we have them all in a list. Next time, we will move on to insights. We which will probably take us maybe more than one session. We're touching on some of those today in our discussion, but and hopefully we should be self-congratulatory in the context of we are getting more adept at digging deeper into what John's doing here. So rather than, you know, some of the paragraphs back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, there could be just an hour and a half of silence. We would just sit there.
Oh, we never had that much.
Oh, that wasn't called for.
Hour and a half. Well, hour and 50 minutes.
Okay. There we go.
Yeah.
There we go.
I'll agree with that.
Okay. Oh. So, not to quote a cigarette commercial, but we've come a long way, baby. Let me save this. All right. Any comments, you guys? Just thanks. I thought we had a great study, and as we keep pushing and so on, we'll continually get more comfortable with it. Push the boundaries a little ways. Be interesting to see how our Hebrew study group comes along.
I thought it was pretty good yesterday, didn't you? I mean,
people jumping in. Yeah.
I thought it went pretty well.
Yeah, I did too. I did too. And it's just the, it'll be, because we've been at this a while together, when we hit new paragraphs, we'll work our way through that first one. When we hit new ones, then we can see, well, what do we do with the mains? And if we can remember, well, what we did with the previous one in our discussions and contributing and taking time to look at it, and things will change, and we'll notice some of that happening in reference to that. And of course, we trust the Holy Spirit to make us a group where our interaction is quite comfortable with each other. And so the exploration of what's going on, we'll begin to notice how it, it gets a little bit more in depth and a little more mature in regard to our, we're all looking at our own lives. And initially, of course, we're just looking at the paragraph, but more the Holy Spirit brings our own reflection into looking at the content there. So anyhow, that's part of what's going on. All right, I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight and for each other and the joy of looking at your word and tarrying long enough to wait for not only thoughts to come, but also to recognize your hand in guiding us to aspects of what John's unfolding in his epistle. And we trust you to continually unfold to us the wonderful joys of the truth of your salvation, your person, and us as your children. I ask you to bless and keep Marsh and Harvey safe on the road as they would be in the midst of weather issues, and keep them safe. Give us a good week now in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all, folks.